morning, Kelloggsville Nazarene family. Here we are again. This is my office at home, and I'm recording this so that we can watch this together as a church family. So grab a cup of coffee, get your Bible, use your smartphone, or whatever you have available as we study God's Word together today. Grab some people, get them in front of the TV, get them in front of their computer, wherever you are listening. Hope that God shows you something this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, we are going to be in Luke 24 today, starting in verse 13 of Luke 24. And this is the same day as the resurrection that Luke is in. But this is, last week we talked about Peter and his moment with Jesus and him being restored. So this story would be a little bit before that. But this would be the same day as Jesus rose from the grave. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to go ahead and start reading in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. The same day, which is the resurrection day, two of Jesus's followers were walking to the village of Emmaus. So they were leaving Jerusalem, going to Emmaus. It's 7 miles from Jerusalem, verse 14. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked, they discussed these things. Jesus himself suddenly began walking with them. He came and began to walk with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. Verse 17, he asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard all about the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing and that they had seen angels who told them that Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in Scripture. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?' Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he was going on, but they begged him, 'Stay the night with us since it's getting late.' So he went home with them. Verse 30, as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him. At that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, 'Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the Scriptures to us?' And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, 'The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter.'" Verse 35, then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself suddenly standing there among them, and he says, "Peace be with you." So there's a story about a young man named Walter Elias. He was born in the city, but his parents moved out to the country to become a farming family. Walter had a vivid imagination, and the farm was a perfect place for a young boy and a wandering mind. One day in the apple orchard, he was amazed when he saw something sitting on a low branch on one of the apple trees, and it was an owl. He just stood there in amazement and stared at the owl. He thought about what his father had told him about how owls sleep during the day, they rest during the day because they hunt throughout the night. The owl was asleep. He also thought that this owl might make a perfect pet. Being careful not to make any noises, he stepped over sticks, over leaves, and the owl was in such a deep sleep because he never even heard Walter walking towards him. Finally, standing under the owl, he reached up slowly and grabbed the owl by the legs. Now, the events that followed are difficult to explain. Suddenly, there was chaos everywhere. The owl came to life. Walter's thoughts about keeping the bird as a pet were quickly gone and forgotten. The air filled with wings and feathers, and Walter screaming and flailing around. In the excitement, Walter held the legs tighter and tighter of the owl, and in his panic, Walter Elias stood holding onto the owl and threw it to the ground and stomped the bird to death. But after everything had calmed down, Walter looked at now the dead, bloody bird and started to cry. He ran back to the farm, grabbed a shovel, and buried the owl in the orchard. But this event changed Walter forever. It tortured him. At night, he would dream about that owl. And as years passed, he never got over what had happened that summer day. Deep down, it affected him for the rest of his life. And as an older man, he said that he would never, ever kill anything ever again. Now, I want you to think about this. Do you see it? Do you see something that's significant that happened in that event with Walter? Something that Walter did not miss, something which transformed Walter Elias, something that redeemed him from the pit of despair, something that switched in him, that resurrected something inside of him, something that made Walter Elias Disney give thousands of animals life on a big screen. Story is of the person that we know as Walt Disney. And that event changed his life forever. That moment when he had this encounter completely changed his life. Now, we've all had those moments that forever transform us, the way we see things, the way we think about things, the moments that shape us. Now, when we're living in these moments, they're frustrating and they can even be discouraging. We've all had those moments in our lives of faith where we question God's motives and His presence and if He even was listening. There's been times in my life where I've questioned if God is even really listening to my prayers, if my prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. But fortunately for us, we're not the only ones to have felt that way. And in our scripture today, we see that the followers of Jesus know exactly what that's like. And our scripture that we already read for today gives us a perfect example of people who are struggling to see how God is even working in anything that's going on in the lives of these disciples. Let's put ourselves in that moment. A lot of them have witnessed Jesus die. They have seen his body be put into the tomb and been covered over. And now they're kind of not knowing where to go or what to do or what to even expect. And last week we talked about Peter and his journey. And Peter goes back to doing what he does normally. He can't sit still. And so he goes back to doing what he knows. And that's fishing. That's the thing that Jesus found, where it's exactly where Jesus found him when he first met Peter, was fishing on a fishing boat. So we find these two disciples that were not mentioned with the 11. Two of the followers of Jesus were returning from Jerusalem. Now remember, everybody that is a good Jew would go to Jerusalem for the Passover. And this is a Passover is the weekend that Jesus dies on the cross and he's put into the tomb. And the Sabbath day, which was their Saturday, they would not be able to travel back home, so they had to stay in Jerusalem. But it's Sunday, their first day after Sabbath. They're able to leave, they're able to go back home, and they're returning back home to Emmaus, where these disciples probably lived. So our scripture tells us that the same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to a village of Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, you got to know, understand something about these Jewish, this Jewish culture. You did not, men especially, did not run in this culture. They took their time when they walked somewhere. It wasn't a race to get home. They took their time. And these two would take them roughly about 2.5 hours to go from Jerusalem to their hometown of Emmaus. Verse 14 says, as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. So they're probably, like we would in a car, they're discussing the things that are going on, what they've seen, the things that they've witnessed that probably are just, it's still probably hard for them to understand what happened and what do you do now. And so they're discussing these things as they're walking this 2.5 hour journey. They're walking along, and then verse 15 tells us that they're discussing the things that had happened. And then all of a sudden, Jesus suddenly starts walking beside them. But God covered their eyes. He kept them from recognizing Jesus. And you got me thinking this as I'm studying this week, you know, how many times has Jesus been with us when we're going places or when we're in a situation and we didn't even know that he was there? How many times have we been in the thick of it when we have been even discouraged, even frustrated with God sometimes? And we don't understand why things are happening in the way they're happening, but Jesus is walking along beside us and we didn't even know it. You know, I'm thinking about this whole, the shutdown of everything, the quarantine of people. And I'm thinking, you know, that maybe God has a plan and Jesus is truly with us. And sometimes we don't catch that. We don't even see that. And I was talking with some teenagers. I had an opportunity to speak, to give a devotion to some teens from Tennessee in the district that we used to be in. And they called me and asked me to do a live thing with their teens in one of the youth groups down there. And so I was talking about, you know, how that Paul says that in everything that we do, we should give thanks. And, you know, I'm thinking, how in the world can you give thanks in the middle of a pandemic? You got seniors who are frustrated about the year. Their senior year is gone and they can't walk and graduate like they normally would. They couldn't experience the senior skip days. They couldn't experience softball and baseball. And even my former teenagers, was telling me that she's missing out on her freshman year of softball this year. And I said to her, I said, Libby, think about this. What if something would have happened this year during softball that could have ruined, that could have ended your career playing softball, and even maybe going into college could have ruined that? So Paul was saying that in everything that we give thanks, we don't understand sometimes that Jesus is walking alongside of us and he's asking us, do you trust me? Will you continue to be positive even when things don't seem like that they're going to work out for good? So, they're walking along and Jesus all of a sudden he starts walking with them, this stranger that they don't recognize who he is. In verse 17, it says that he asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? It's interesting. I think this is probably one of my all-time favorite scriptures in the Bible. And because you see a side of Jesus that is his personality kind of comes out in this text. He asked them, what are you discussing as you're walking along? He knows what they're talking about. He knows exactly what they're talking about. And they stop short. Scripture says they stop short, sadness written across their face. Luke is literally saying that they are depressed. They are, their faces are down towards the ground. They're in a moment of sadness. And then one of them, Cleopas, replies, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days. Now, Cleopas is a little frustrated, probably, because he doesn't know who this person is and why this person doesn't know what is going on. Cleopas, which a lot of people believe is, he was one of the followers of Jesus, but he was Mary's sister's husband. So it would have been Jesus's uncle. You can see that from John talks about a woman, one of the women that was standing below the cross with Mary. And It was the wife of Cleopas, which was a lot of the church, early church people would know who that is. When you said the name Cleopas, they would know who Cleopas is. And there was another person that was along with Cleopas that was going with him. And a lot of people think that that might have been Luke, the writer of the gospel, because a lot of gospel writers don't mention their own name when they're writing the text, just like John. John doesn't say himself. He says the disciple that Jesus loved. So they stop short, sadness written across their face. One of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened here the last few days." And they are shocked to meet somebody who doesn't know what has been going on, because think about this. During this procession to the cross, Jesus is walking through Jerusalem with a cross on his back, and there's thieves that are with him. So this is a huge thing that's happened. There would be people that would know what's going on. Even people who would be stay at home, they would know what's going on because they would hear what is happening in the area. And I love Jesus's response here, man. This just gives me a little glimpse into how Jesus is. His answer in verse 19, he says, "What things? What things?" That's Jesus's response to their frustration, their brokenheartedness. Jesus is kind of, he's lighthearted, almost irreverent, but you see this side of Jesus that is kind of funny in the way that he does this, because he's trying to draw this out of them. He's trying to get into this conversation with them, and they have no clue who he is. And he says, "What things? Tell me what you're talking about." And this is Cleopas. This is his response. Cleopas says, "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him." Check out what he says in verse 21. "We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel." This all happened 3 days ago. Think about this. This is... He doesn't say anything positive about Jesus being Messiah. He says that we thought that he was going to be the Messiah. We thought he was going to be the one to rescue Israel. There's so much negativity in what Cleopas is saying. I mean, you can see the frustration that Cleopas has here. He says, in verse 21, he says, "We had hoped that he was the Messiah, the one who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago." Then verse 22, he says, "Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive." Now, let me finish that. "Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said." Now, you would think that there would be... The first part would kind of be, you know, there would be a hope in what Cleopas is saying, but there's not. Cleopas is still in this moment of like, "I don't even know what I believe. I don't even know how this all fits together. I can't see what is happening," because they're in such depression. Their hearts are broken because of the things that they've seen that they've seen the last couple of days. I want to stop here and say, you know, Jesus loves to hear from us. We sometimes think that he already knows our heart, and so we don't share sometimes our grief, our frustrations with him. You know, we don't want to complain to him, but Jesus loves to hear from our hearts. He already knows what's in our mind. He already knows what's going on, but he wants to hear from us. And I think this is Jesus showing his compassionate side, saying to these followers, "Tell me what is on your heart. Tell me where your heart is right now. I already know where it is, but I want you to tell me. I want you to tell me what's going on." There have been times of frustration that I've had with Jesus, and I've given him an earful, and I don't do it because I'm blaming him, because he is my friend. He's my closest friend, and I honestly feel like I can tell Jesus anything. I remember when one of our teenagers had passed away in a car accident. I was very frustrated, and I let my heart open to God. I was mad. I was frustrated. God knew that. And I had a moment where I was in my truck. I remember driving down the road, and I was just so frustrated, and I just screamed out to the Lord, and I was like, God, why? If this kid did not deserve what's going on, his family doesn't deserve this kind of thing. And I just poured my heart out to him. And I think in this story is telling us that Jesus is, it's not like what we're going to say to him is shocking. Like, he doesn't understand. He knows already what's on our heart. Why would we try to keep that from him? He wants the transparency. He wants us to be open and honest with him. And I feel like that this is Jesus giving us the right to say how we feel to him, just like these disciples, these followers of him are. Verse 25, Jesus then says to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all the prophets wrote in the scriptures." Jesus wasn't calling them stupid or calling them foolish. He's saying, "You're so closed-minded. Why are you so closed-minded? Why don't you, do you not understand what the scriptures had talked about and even what Jesus had said to them so many times?" Verse 26, he said, "Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus, verse 27, "Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Jesus begins like in Genesis and starts going from Genesis 3 to Isaiah 53 for the prophets and Jeremiah and Zechariah, and all, like, he's going through thousands and thousands of historical scriptures and documents, just explaining to them the thing that Jesus came to do. As he came to fulfill the scripture, he came to suffer, and he came to die. It was part of God's, this did not catch God off guard. This was part of God's plan that Jesus would die on the cross and that he would be triumphant over death and sin. That was the whole point. But they're living in this moment of frustration because their hope was in Jesus coming to totally free them from this oppression. But that's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus did not come to save them from this Roman oppression. He came to save from sin and life that would be held down in bondage and in slavery to sin. So for 2.5 hours on this road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, 2.5 hours, Jesus goes through and explains. He gives them the best lecture, probably 2.5 hour lecture that they'd ever seen. He explains God's plan. So verse 28 says, "By this time they were nearing Emmaus," nearing home, "and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he was going on." I love that. Jesus is totally, he's playing these guys. He is acting like he's going to go keep going on, like his journey isn't done. I think he's given them the opportunity to invite him in to their home. But they begged him. Verse 29 says, they begged him, "Stay the night with us since it's getting late." I mean, you can tell. They are soaking up everything that this man is saying, and they don't even realize it's Jesus. So he went home with them. Verse 30, as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappears. So these are there's a prayer that is said at the beginning of every Jewish meal, and it is said especially when you're breaking bread. At every Jewish meal, you would sit down, you would cover your head, and you would say, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." That's what you normally said when you sat down to eat a meal with your family or a meal with people that were around you. And inviting someone into your home was an act of intimacy. It meant that you wanted to have friendship with them. When you would sit and you would meet and eat with someone, it was the closest intimate thing that you could do with someone. It's inviting someone into your life. So they were inviting this mystery person, this person that they had no clue who it was, even though it was Jesus. They're inviting this person in. And it's interesting that normally the person that would pray would be the person that is the head of the household. It would be the person that would be the leader of the house. And so it would probably be Cleopas, or if this is his home, or this is Luke's home, it's probably Cleopas who would be leading the prayer. But instead, they offer it to this person to lead the prayer for them, which is beautiful because the prayer normally would be prayed, "Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, ruler of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth," and then they would break it and they would pass it, and the meal would begin and conversation would happen. This is what I think happens, and this is just Pastor Titus, this is my thought process. Perhaps instead of praying that prayer, maybe Jesus prayed the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. And immediately, as soon as Jesus says this, their eyes are open. Their eyes are open. The scales fall off their eyes, and they see that Jesus has been with them the whole time. They said to each other in verse 32, they said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" Did our hearts not burn inside us? The first time you ever hear about heartburn, and it comes out of the Gospel of Luke. And it says, verse 33, "And then within an hour," that means that they were, as soon as that happened, they get up and they run back to Jerusalem. I guarantee you they are not walking back to Jerusalem. They are running. "And they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said to them," he said to these guys, he said, "the Lord has really risen. He has appeared to Peter and a couple of the other disciples." Then verse 35, "Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had not recognized him until he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling the other disciples about this, Jesus himself suddenly was standing there among them. And his words to them were, 'Peace be with you.'" So what's our response? How does this story apply and intersect with our lives? What do we do with this tomorrow morning? What do we do with this what do you do with this when you show up to work, or you're doing your schoolwork at home? For those of you kids that are home doing schoolwork with your parents, this is what you should do about it. I want you to think about this. The next time you're not sure what to do, ask yourself this question: where is God in my situation, in my problem, in my sorrow, in my loss, in my frustration? Where is God in the situation? A lot of times we kind of skip over that. We think, "Oh, well, you know, how can God be in this situation? It's a bad situation." But I want you to, this is something that, man, this hit me. God gave me this. I'm not smart enough to come up with this. This is something that God gave me this week. Sometimes God needs to cover our eyes to open our hearts. Let me say that again. Sometimes God needs to cover our eyes to open our hearts. These disciples still did not understand what God needed to do in them. God was preparing them. God was getting ready to unleash the Holy Spirit on them. When we talk about Pentecost in a couple of weeks, their hearts were closed. They were broken. They were falling apart. And Jesus knew that he needed to show them the plan that God had from the beginning, that it wasn't something, this Jesus being crucified did not sneak up on God. This horrible event that they witnessed, the person that they loved, the person that they trusted in, the person that they had invested their lives in, it did not sneak up on God. That this was something that was in God's plan the entire time. And we've talked about this from Genesis, the story of Jesus, the plan for Christ and the plan for his death and resurrection was from the beginning. It was there. But Jesus needed to show them the plan, and that they would have, if they would have seen Jesus himself face to face, they would have been in awe. They would have been thinking about, how is this even possible? They had to have this Jesus as a stranger appear to them and give them the plan, tell them the plan from the beginning. They needed their eyes covered so that their hearts could receive the truth that was really there. Because all we see as humans, we see with our eyes, we don't see with our hearts. But God sometimes has to cover our eyes so that we can see with his eyes from our heart instead of seeing with our physical eyes. God's desire is not to cause pain and suffering, but God's desire is to use those things for good. Now, the disciples and all of Israel had this idea in mind. Their idea was, how can God deliver us from suffering? That was the whole idea that they always had about the Messiah. How can the Messiah deliver us from suffering? What they needed to see was this. How can God deliver us through suffering? To go from, how can God deliver us from suffering? How can God deliver us from this quarantine? How can He deliver us from this virus? Instead, our goal, our thoughts, our minds should be this. How can God deliver us through the coronavirus? How can God deliver us through this virus? Now, what you think about this? There's a song that I'm going to put on our church Facebook page and try to put it out there for people to listen to. And it's actually in it's one of the songs in our worship set for this week that I added I think it was last night. And it talks about it's called Graves into Garden. It was done by Elevation. Love this song. It's my new favorite song. And it talks about that it's God that can change and make changes happen, that it is God that has the power to do that. And in the bridge, it says this in the song. It says, you turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You alone are the one that can do this. You are the only one who can. For Cleopas, these two disciples, Cleopas and his friend, when you walk with Jesus, He turns heartbreak into heartburn. He turns brokenness into boldness. He turns these broken disciples into men and women who become on fire for what God had planned for them at Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit was unleashed, you see these people, these men, these average fishermen and people who were tax collectors and people who had no place in giving the message. You see God use these people who at once were broken and sad because of Jesus' death. You see them transformed into boldness, preaching to thousands of people, giving the message of the gospel that Christ is risen and that he has conquered sin, and we don't have to live in that sin anymore. Jesus is with you today, church. Can you feel the burning in your heart right now? Can you feel the burning of Jesus being inside of you right now as we're talking about Him? He's appearing to us in our homes, in our cars, wherever we're listening and watching. We feel the burning that Christ is in the room with us. He is right. We're experiencing this right now with Him because we are talking about Him. So I want you to share that with somebody today. Share the burning that is inside of you. Share that with somebody this week. Let somebody know about it. Don't keep that bottled up inside yourself. That burning in your heart, that passion that you feel in your heart, was meant to be shared, meant to be out there where everybody can see it. And that is what the church is truly supposed to be about. I feel like that this virus, even though it's horrible and there's a lot of people that are suffering because of it, I believe that God is using this to reach people that He would have never been able to reach before. Because this message is going to homes all over the place where Jesus can show up. And hopefully the burning that happens in their heart will turn into relationship with Him. Let me pray with you this morning. Jesus, we thank you for the burning that you cause inside of us, the passion that we have, because we know that you're living inside of us. Your Holy Spirit is with us. Father, we thank you. I thank you for Cleopas and his friend as they're traveling. I'm thankful for their eyes being closed. I'm thankful that sometimes, God, you close our eyes in order for us to have our hearts open so that you can speak truth into our hearts. Sometimes we're so human and we see with our eyes and we live in this emotional world, and sometimes we forget that you want us to see with your eyes, not with ours. And so, God, I thank you that you give this opportunity for these men and for us today to see with the burning in us, to see the plan that you had from the beginning, that this did not throw you off, but this was all a part of the plan that God had from the beginning. So for those that are out there this morning, God, that are they feel this burning inside their heart and they don't know what to do with it, I'm asking God that you would give them the peace and give them the strength, give them the encouragement to share that burning inside and saying, man, Jesus took me from lost in my dead in my sins to alive again. I have hope, I have peace that I've never had before, something that the world did not offer me. And I'm asking Jesus that you would help them, help us as a church to share this. The doors are closed, God, but you are so alive, and there's nothing that's stopping your message from going out. I'm loving to see the things that people are posting and seeing the people sharing your message with their friends and their neighbors. God, I ask that you would just give peace as we are hopefully on the upside of this, and that we can get back together. And the church will be stronger, and there will be people that are hungry for the message, that are hungry to hear from you, that are hungry for change in their lives. And it's all because you're going to use something incredible, and you're going to turn mourning into dancing, sorrow into triumph, just like you did in Scripture. Do it again today, Jesus. It's in your powerful name we pray, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. I hope you have heartburn this week, and I hope that heartburn is because of Christ living inside you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in boldness because Jesus is alive, and he wants to use you and me today.